I'm going to open tonight. Actually, we had a lead in from the prayer by jumping right into the Bible. I'm going to mention a verse. You can turn there if you want. It's a very short verse. I'm going to read it to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come." I think many of us are familiar with this verse, and I think we've experienced situations in the past where people were so focused on this concept of the last days, trying to figure out when exactly are these last days, and especially since we've just come through the fall festival season, as Dr. Lewis mentioned, where we were focused on events that are prophesied, Jesus Christ's return and the establishment of a kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years and the other events. It's easy to get focused on exactly when things will happen. And of course, we realize that we don't know exactly when things will happen. But the other part of this verse is what I want to focus on. And it says, in the last days, perilous times will come. So the issue that's before us today is, what do we do in perilous times when we face difficulties or times of, I think the margin in my Bible says, when we have times of stress? How do we deal with these stressful times, which I believe all of us, if not virtually all of us, are dealing with stress and unusual circumstances. So let's, again, part of our introduction, I'm going to stay in the New Testament for my next scripture with Apostle Paul. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We will look at a few verses in 1 Corinthians 10. Again, this is introductory material. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Paul says to the church in Corinth, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea." And the next few verses in 1 Corinthians 10 clearly relate to the experiences of the children of Israel as they were wandering in after the Exodus, before they had entered into the promised land. So at this time, they had some experiences that Paul is pointing to. Verse 5, it says, but again, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5, "But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." So most of the men who were of fighting age, or all of the men except for two of fighting age who left Egypt, died in the wilderness during the 40 years of wandering. And verse number 6, "Now these things became our examples." So this is instructive for us. "To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." And let's jump down to verse 11, which repeats this, this idea. "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition." So those of us called in the church have information in the Bible that was written. You notice Paul is pointing out to the written word, which at the time when Paul sent this letter, which was approximately in the mid-50s AD, the church had only been in existence for about 25 years when he wrote this, said they were written for our admonition or our instruction, on whom the ends of the ages have come. It's interesting, if you're trying to look for when did the end of the ages start, Paul is saying in the 50s AD that they've already entered a new era, let's say, because the church has already started, and Paul didn't know when Christ was going to return. And you and I don't know to this day exactly when Jesus Christ will return, but we are told that there is information that we need to consider so that we don't fall into the same error as the children of Israel did. And so that's what we're going to do. This afternoon, what I want to do in the time that I have is to look at, I'm going to put this in three sections. We're going to look at Israel's experiences in a time of distress and where they went wrong. Then we're going to look at, briefly at some of the things that the Lord did for them that they may not have recognized. And then our final point, we're going to look at what we need to do in times of distress. So I think we can cover this. If we don't delve too deeply, it's more of an overview. But let's turn to, we're going to spend a good bit of time now in the book of Deuteronomy. So let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to start with chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1 is, actually, it's interesting, the book of Deuteronomy, if you look at the outline in the front that I have in my Bible, it's basically listed as being three sermons that were delivered by Moses, orally, verbal instruction to the children of Israel. When you go through the book of Deuteronomy, you'll notice that almost every chapter starts with quotation marks, because it's quoting Moses' words to the children of Israel. And so there's message after message. Virtually the whole book is Moses' instructions, reminders, correction, admonition to the children of Israel before they entered into the promised land. This was the next generation after the Exodus. This was not the Exodus that rebelled, but this is the next generation that was going to go into the promised land. But let's look at chapter 1. We'll just look at verse 21 for a brief introduction. It says, "Look, the Lord your God," this is Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 21, "Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged." So this was hearkening back to right after the Exodus, the generation that came across the Red Sea and received the Ten Commandments, and they were on the verge of going into the promised land. Moses says, there's the land, go and possess it. They were on the verge of entering the promised land that God was wanted to give to them. And so what did they do? Instead of, and those of us who, let's say, and this is my little interpretation here. I worked for over 40 years for a large governmental agency. And sometimes when there's time to act, there's a tendency for people to say, wait, let's form a committee. We're not quite ready to go. We want to think about it and get a task force or something. So that's what they did. They came back and said, wait, we think we should send some spies into the land. They weren't ready to go as God told them to do. They wanted to go and explore, have an exploratory committee and gather more data. They didn't have enough data to say, we've got God at on our side. They wanted to get a committee together. So the spies went in, they came back, and lo and behold, 10 out of 12 spies gave a bad report and said, these people are too big and their walls are too high and we can't go in. And so God basically said, all right, in that case, if you're not willing to go in, you're going to wander for 40 years and then somebody else will go in. So let's jump down to where they went wrong. So I'm going to give you five examples that in the next few verses of what they did. Let's jump down to chapter 1 and verse 26 of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 26. "Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God." So the first big misstep, the major error that they committed was that of rebellion against the command of the Lord. The Lord had given them an instruction, and instead of doing what they were told, they said, no, we're not going to go. We're not going to turn to 1 Samuel 15:23. That would be a whole other message about rebellion as the sin of witchcraft. But from that, I take the concept of they put their own ideas in ahead of God's instruction. If God tells us to do something, if God wants something done, then our responsibility as Christians, as people of God, is to do what we know God wants us to do. It's human to want to stall or rebel, but that's a mistake, and that cost them years of wandering. The next verse, verse 27, Deuteronomy 1:27, says, "And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us." They didn't, they went above and beyond and forgot all of the things that the Lord had done for them. The Lord passed over them in Egypt when the death angel came through. The Lord opened the Red Sea and let them pass through and then destroyed the army of Egypt that was coming after them. The Lord spoke to them from Mount Sinai and gave them commandments. He had done all these things, and yet they said, "The Lord hates us. He brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us." they completely misunderstood what they were supposed to be doing, what God had in store for them, what God was going to do, willing to do for them. We'll talk about that in our next section. Verse 28 of Deuteronomy 1 and verse 28. Then they said, "Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, 'The people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven.'" They were discouraged. They did not have the courage to act on what they had experienced. They had seen and experienced God's intervention on their behalf. And for some reason, they didn't believe that God could continue to do that, to bring them into the land that he had promised them. So they were discouraged. Verse 29, "Then I said," or Moses, this is quoting Moses, "Then I said to you, 'Do not be terrified or afraid of them.'" They were fearful. They did not trust God to give them the victory, and that they didn't believe that God could bring them successfully into the promised land. And verse 32, verse 32, "Yet for all that you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you." So he had led them a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and in the cloud by day. So even though they had evidence right in front of their eyes, day and night, they had a cloud, they had a pillar of fire that they could see every day. They could go out in the morning and gather manna. They had not just to rely on faith, but they actually had visible, tangible evidence of God's intervention in their lives. And yet they still didn't trust the Lord. So that's some of the missteps that Israel made when they faced a time of distress, of challenge. They didn't believe they could go up and take the land, and so they rebelled, and it ended badly for them. They had to wander for 40 years, and most of them didn't actually get to enter the promised land. So let's go back and recount what God actually did for them while they were going through the desert and through waste places and getting ready to go into the promised land. We can stay right here in Deuteronomy chapter 1, and let's look at verse 30. I skipped over 30 for a reason. It said, "The Lord your God, who goes before you, he will fight for you." Okay, well, let's focus on going before. That's the first part. The Lord your God goes before you. As we just read, they had a cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night, day in and day out, year after year. And they didn't have quite as much time with that when they were ready to go into the promised land, but they again had that right in front of them. Likewise, we as Christians, I want to point out a similarity. We as Christians have Jesus Christ, who went first. He led the way. I'm not going to turn to Romans 8:29, but he is referred to as the firstborn among many brethren. And Hebrews 4:15, I'm not going to turn to Hebrews 4:15 either, but that says, "He was tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus Christ went first. He went before us. He led the way, just as the Lord led the children of Israel through the wilderness. We have our Lord and Savior who's leading the way, led the way for us, set an example for us to show us which way to go, and that we can succeed also, because the rest of verse 30 said, I read it briefly, said, "He will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes." They saw the Lord fight for them and destroy the entire Egyptian army in the Red Sea. So they should have known that he would fight for them. Chapter 3, verse 22, I'm not going to turn there, but a couple pages over, Deuteronomy 3:22 says, "The Lord God himself fights for you." It's repeated again. And you could say, well, that was then. What about now? Let's see. Do we want to turn? I'm going to read this to you also. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. This is Paul writing to Christians. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is not done giving victory to his people. And so we too can rely upon him for that. Let's go to verse 31. I think this is kind of beautiful. It says, "And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, in all the way that you went until you came to this place." Now in verse 31, he's talking to the next generation who made it through the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And it says, "The Lord God carried you as a man carries his son." Those of us who have been blessed to have children know that sometimes when they're little, they fall asleep in the car or somewhere, and you pick them up and you carry them in and you put them to bed, and they may not even know that you've carried them. They fall asleep in the car, they wake up in their bed in the morning, they're still safe and largely oblivious to what was done for them. And I think that in many ways as Christians, we can be oblivious to the things that God has done for us. And sometimes, I don't know, it might be kind of hard to give thanks. I don't think I've done this the way I should, to thank God for taking care of us, even when we didn't realize it. Say, well, God carried me through some adversities or maybe protected us from things that we didn't even see them coming. So it's not just the adversity that you see, but sometimes the ones that you don't see, that God brings us through and carries us through them. Yeah, it takes faith to believe that God will do this, but he carried them for 40 years. Exodus 19, verse 4 reflects this same concept. "I bore you on eagle's wings." So there's an idea of carrying them another way that God could carry them. So God, I believe, is not done intervening on behalf of his people. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 4. We're going to spend some time over in Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'm going to jump around a little bit to get my points in the order that I want to make them, if you will bear with me. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 31. It says, "For the Lord your God," Deuteronomy 4:31, "for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you nor destroy you." They thought he wanted to kill them in the wilderness, remember? "He will not forsake you nor destroy you nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them." And we'll come back to this covenant idea in a little bit, but God is a merciful God. And we don't want to tempt God by overly relying on that mercy and trying to see what we can get away with. But we do, as Christians, need God's mercy and forgiveness because we do slip, and we do need that. Let's look at verse 33. "Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and lived?" Now, we have not heard God's voice directly in our generation, but at that time, I believe when the children of Israel were getting ready to go into the promised land, some of the younger people had been alive at the time the Ten Commandments were being given from Mount Sinai, where it says, you know, that God spoke all these words saying in Exodus 20 and verse 1. So God had spoken to people. They had a chance to hear God's word. And so there were those who were still alive who could attest that God had done that. They had heard the voice of God speaking directly to human beings. And then let's look at verse 37. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 37 says, "And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them and brought you out of Egypt with his presence and with his mighty power." Some of the commentators that I've looked at have pointed out that this is the first time in the Bible where there is reference to God's love for human beings, that God didn't just call them because he didn't have anything else to do. He loved that nation and those people, and he called them for a purpose. And likewise, in our age, I think a lot of us are familiar with John 3:16, that God so loved the world John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten son. He gave his son for us and for all of mankind because of his great love. And Israel at the time, I believe, did not recognize and understand. They thought God hated them. And yet this verse says that God loved them. And God loved that nation, loved their fathers, and called them for that reason. So this is some of the things we could point out. God goes before you. He will fight for you. He carried you as a man carries his son. The Lord your God is a merciful God. He spoke to them, and he loved those people. So these are things that God did that the children of Israel in the wilderness did not perceive, but it behooves us to recognize that. And so now let's look at what do we do. I set this up as we are facing perilous times, times of distress. And so what are we supposed to do in perilous times? Let's look at we're still in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let's look at verse 23 briefly. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. So there's a warning that they should not turn to idolatry, but there was a recognition that human nature being what it was, that in years to come, the children of Israel would turn to false worship, would turn to idols, would turn to worship the wrong things and suffer the consequences. Jump down to verse 27 now, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 27. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. So there are consequences for these sins that Israel was going to face, even though at this point they hadn't even entered the promised land. This is prophetic looking forward. After you enter, down the road somewhere, the children of Israel were going to turn to idols, and then they were going to be scattered from that land, and that the Lord, that they would be left few in number, but they wouldn't be destroyed completely. There would be people left. And so this is the setup for what we're going to look at. So now let's look at verse 30, and this is going to start to talk about what I would like to apply to our time. It said, when you are in distress, and we heard in the opening prayer about some distressful things that we are all dealing with. I appreciate all whatever 68 people or however many are tuned in right now listening to me. And again, I appreciate the opportunity to speak to you. When you're in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, so another reference to latter days, somewhere after this time, way down the road, God's people or Israel will be in distress. And then what has to happen next? When you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice. So we could look at this as what needs to be done when you are in distress. The first thing that you should do is turn to the Lord and obey his voice. Because this is where the real rescue will come from. This is where the real solutions will come from. Is looking to God to rescue us and to bring us through these times of adversity. We can't rely on human beings and human institutions to do that. We have to look to the Lord to bring us through. The next step, I'm going to move back to the prior verse, which I skipped over. It talks about when you're in adversity, said, but from there, you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him. So we have to look. We have to seek God, seek his will, look for him, and you will find him if, conditional, what do you need to do if you want to find the Lord? You will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. So you have to invest something of yourself. It can't just be a casual, oh yeah, I think maybe at 1:30 on Thursday, I can look for God for 20 minutes and that's it. It's involving in prayer, and we'll talk about some of the other things that we need to do, looking at his word in as part of actually seeking him. So that's an important next step. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So it has to be a priority, not just an afterthought. Verse 30, okay, we've already done that. Turn to the Lord and obey his voice. Let's look at verse 39. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 39. Therefore know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on earth beneath, and there is no other. I'd like to focus on the word consider in your heart. We have to meditate. We have to think about these things. Who is God? Where is he? What does he want? So you have to take some time to meditate on these things. This is, again, the context of how Israel had turned to idols and to false gods and false ideas. And we need to look at the true God, at his word, and what he wants us to do. Let's look at verse 23. Again, we're going back to verse 23 of Deuteronomy 4. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you. Those of us who are baptized Christians have made a covenant with God that we would yield our lives to him. And we have, as a Luke 9:62, we have to remember that when you having put, it says, no one having put his hand to the plow, Luke 9:62, and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We have embarked on a course, and we have to stay the course. We have God who will fight for us. We have God who will intervene. Sometimes he'll even carry us, but we have to keep moving forward. And one more verse that I want to look at in this section. I've got a conclusion to give you, but let's look at chapter 4 and verse 7. This is another action item that we have to keep in mind. For what great nation is there, Deuteronomy 4, 7, what great nation is there that has God so near to us, or to it, as the Lord our God is to us for whatever reason? It means you could, whatever the problem you have, whatever the challenge, whatever the worry, whatever the doubt, whatever the fear, whatever reason, we may call upon him. Not only what may we call upon him, we need to call upon him. Whatever the challenge that you're facing, a health issue, a financial issue, a relationship issue, something that is a trial for you, we need to call upon him. We have access to him. There are many reasons to pray, and it's not just prayer. It shouldn't just be, God, help me. It should also be, thank you, and it should ask for his will to be done and to open our minds. But we do need to go to God in prayer. So to begin to try to focus on where we're going to wrap up, I wanted to point out that I know that I don't know each of your circumstances and each of your situations and each of your trials, just as you all don't know each of my circumstances and my issues and my trials, the ones that we've gone through, the ones that we may have yet in front of us. And I don't mean to make light of the challenges that each one of us faces. Life can surprise us with distress, peril, test, trials, whatever word you want to use, and we each have our own unique issues. And sometimes these may seem insurmountable. So what do we do? Are these trials truly insurmountable? And I'm going to recap what I just pointed out that we should do. We should seek him with all of our heart. We should turn to the Lord and obey his voice. We should know and consider in our hearts what the Lord has told us, which I guess we should know his will, his word. We should take heed to ourselves so that we don't forget the covenant that we've made with God. And for whatever reason, we may call upon him. These are some of the steps. There's more to be said about other scriptures on this topic, but I hope that would be a start. So to wrap up, let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Which we looked at a few moments ago, 1 Corinthians 10. I can find my marker. Here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Again, we read this verse. This is just to remind us where we are. Now, all these things, and there's much more in the Bible and the scripture that we could look at, these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our, not just the people that Paul was writing to in Corinth, but that's you and me. They're written for our admonition, our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. If the end of the ages had come by the time Paul wrote this in maybe 56 or so AD. I think this verse still applies to us. Whatever is in Scripture, these examples in the Old Testament apply to us. And to make it more personal, jump down to verse 13, and this is where we're going to wrap up. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you. I think the word you is mentioned four times in this verse. So you means you or me, or, you know, it's a, one of the ministers long ago would say, what's your name? Put your name here. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. We don't all have exactly the same temptations and trials. We each have our own burdens to bear, but whatever it is that you are facing and that I am facing is common to man, but God is faithful. Mankind isn't faithful. People aren't faithful all the time. There are many people that we can rely on and trust and have served very faithfully. I can't say nobody's ever faithful at any time, but God is definitely faithful all the time. God will not allow you, whatever your name is, or me, to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. And I have to say, this one can be hard to believe sometimes, but I really do believe it. I think we need to believe this, that God will not allow each one of us to be tempted beyond what each one of us is individually capable of bearing. I might not be able to bear exactly what you are going through, and maybe you couldn't bear exactly what I've gone through or am going through, but each one of us individually, God knows us, and he can bring us through this, and that's what there's a promise here. I think we should claim it. When it says we can go to God, we have access to him, we can claim this promise. But with that temptation, we'll also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. There is a way to get through our times of difficulty. We have a God that we can believe and we can trust and that we can worship and that we can obey. He will make a way for us to bring us each through these temptations. We set our hands to the plow, so to speak, in that metaphor. We're looking forward to his kingdom. We are moving forward, I hope. And I think we need to do it with courage and with hope and faith, knowing that God is faithful. And that with God on our side, we can succeed. So appreciate having the chance to speak to you. And hopefully we can meet in person sometime very soon.